again, probably some of you join later on during this Zoom conference or service. And well, I was mentioning you that today's theme for the service is reconciliation with others. Reconciling with others is where the work of building right relationships can get hard. So I have some opening questions for you. You don't have to answer, it's just to put us into context. And the first question is, how are we engaged in the work of reconciliation in our family? Because it happens. There are some differences in our family. How are we engaged in the work of reconciliation in this congregation? Have we had any issues in our congregation where there's need of reconciling, or we have to go through a process of reconciliation? I think in all congregation there had been any process of reconciliation. How are we engaged in the work of reconciliation in our community? Again, I think it's a very common topic, even though we don't want to talk about it because it's difficult. But there's a process of reconciliation in our community. What are the stories of reconciliation on this congregation, if any? I think there's many. Who might be able and willing to share a personal story of reconciliation or reflection where your family faced conflict and was able to engage in the hard work of reconciliation? I guess at this time, it's gonna be me who has to share kind of a family process of reconciliation. So I hope you enjoy it. I try to make it easy and not too very gut-wrenching, but at least it's gonna be kind of a process of reconciliation. There is often difficult stories to tell about, and they are very powerful to hear. What does the dictionary says about reconciliation? The first definition that I have here says that is the restoration of friendly relationships. The second is, it is the action or process of making one view or belief compatible with another. Third definition says, it's the state of being reconciled, as when someone becomes resigned to something not desired. And the fourth definition says that it's an accounting process. Okay, so I need to start with myself and about my family. And first of all, I would like to start with myself. Again, my name is Rodrigo de Avila, and my mother chose this name for me after the Spanish poem, The Song of the Cid. I don't know if you, by any chance, have heard about this poem or this song in ancient Spain that talks about a Cid. What was a Cid? Well, the Cid was a Castilian knight and warlord in the medieval Spain. His name was Rodrigo Díaz de Vivar, known as El Cid Campeador, which translated from medieval Spanish would be the master of the battlefield. He became well known for his service in the armies of both Christian and Muslim rulers in ancient Spain during the Muslim occupation. You know that Spain had the influence on the south portion of the Arabs or the Muslims, and even by the Jewish people that lived there. So on that part of the Iberic Peninsula, there were living Christians, Muslims, and Jewish. So 1,000 years ago, there was this this person who served for the courts as a knight for these kingdoms, and what he was able to achieve in these kingdoms, he became well known for his service in both armies, as I was saying, and he established an independent principality on the Mediterranean coast of Spain. He ruled over a pluralistic society with popular support of Christians and Muslims alike. To this day, El Cid remains a Spanish popular folk hero and a national icon, with his lives and deeds remembered in plays, films, folk takes, songs, and even video games. So that's kind of where my mother chose that name for me. And well, as you know, many of us didn't choose our names. They were given to us by our parents. So I'll start talking about my mother, my father, my family. I grew up in Mexico with my mother being a Protestant and my father being a Catholic. This was a huge concern on my father's family side. It was kind of a sacrilege for them if my father married a Protestant girl. At that time, my father's father was a Knight of Columbus, a Catholic service order, and its membership is composed of and limited to practicing Catholic men. Can you imagine that? The son of a Catholic Columbus knight married with a Protestant girl? My grandfather warned my dad, if you don't break up that relationship, you'll be expelled of the family. And forget about financial support and tuition for your studies. At that time, my father was getting his university degree in mechanical engineering at one of the most renowned Catholic universities in Mexico City, the University of La Salle, which is among the top 7 private universities in Mexico and ranked in the top 3 in the areas such as an architecture, mechanical engineering, industrial engineering, chemical engineering, and medicine. My father refused. And guess what happened? Yes, you are right. Absolutely right. Financial support was cut out. He left the private university and he had to find a job and he had to enroll himself to the national university or public university to finish his engineering degree. Getting close to finish his degree, he decided to marry my mother. Again, another conflict, but now on my mother's side. My mother's father, a grade 33 Mason, a grade given from the Supreme Council in the Mason Scottish Rite that is conferred to members who have made major contributions to society or to Masonry in general. He was also, at that time, the National Senior Officer for Education in Mexico, and he didn't want my mother to marry a young guy who had not finished his engineering degree and had to work to continue with his studies. What worthy future he could offer to my mother? My grandfather suggested my mother to spend a whole year in England in order to forget about my father. She refused. She refused the offer and they got married. After a couple of years, I came in. Again, another conflict. On my father's side, Catholic, I needed to be baptized, while on my mother's side, a program Quaker, we are not supposed to be baptized at all. I want to make a small parenthesis or disclaim here. I don't want to create any controversy regarding Baptists here among Mennonites. What I can truly tell you is that indeed I was baptized. My mother accepted my grandfather's request to be baptized in the Catholic Church, and to my mother's surprise, they didn't attend the ceremony. There were still some hard feelings against my mother for being Protestant and marrying my father. Anyway, I grew up living in the midst of both faiths, Catholic and Protestant. I still remember my father, when we were visiting my grandmother, asking for the benediction each and every time we would leave her house. She would accompany or escort us till the exit door and would give my father her benediction for protection during our way back home. It amazed me. It is difficult to picture your father like a submissive child before his mother. It's mind-opening to realize that there's a greater authority above your parents' authority, and that's the authority of the grandparents. Cool, isn't it? My mother always taught us to be respectful with my father's family traditions and the way they profess their Catholic faith. That included attending to Mass, as John was mentioning in just earlier before starting the service, where it has to be very, very strict and very quiet. Children are not allowed to go around. It's very solemn and it's very, very different than we handle or go through our services with the children. So for us, that including going to Mass with my grandmother, and mostly during New Year's Eve. I remember that night starving. I was starving, but we couldn't have any bite of food until we attended the Mass. We used to go walking to church, get through the whole Mass, and come back home, and then around 11, we would have dinner, finally. And then at midnight, I would hear the pop-up sound of the cider bottle, and then everyone started to hug each other and to mostly hug and wish the best for the new year. Also, immediately I would hear the phone ringing over and over again. They would pick up the line and they would toss the telephone to every member of the family. And as soon as they hung up again, the phone would start ringing over and over again, and we would repeat the same cycle. They would start with my grandmother, then with my uncles, then with my aunt. That was a good time there, but it was different. And that was kind of my family experience dealing with differences and how we were able to achieve kind of a good relationship. It wasn't the best, but at least we were able to be together, to live together, and to share many, many things. Well, I think that's enough for a personal introduction and on the theme of reconciliation with others. But what do we find in the scriptures? Is there any kind of story about reconciliation or dealing with conflict in the scriptures? Yes, there's plenty. There's many in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Just to give you some examples, we have in Genesis 16, we have Sarai and Hagar. Remember that story? The promised son to Abraham that didn't came, and they were waiting and waiting until Sarai suggests Abraham to sleep with her Egyptian slave Hagar. She was the one that suggested Abraham to get Hagar as one of his wives and have a children. And what happened? We know the story. We know that there was kind of as soon as Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she started disrespecting her master, in this case, Sarai, because she knew that she was gonna inherit part of Abraham's goods and promise. And what happened? Well, Sarai told Abraham, if we can take, well, I'm just gonna read it quickly. And on verses 5 from Genesis 16, says, then Sarai said to Abraham, it's all your fault. I gave you my slave woman, but she's been hateful to me ever since she found out she was pregnant. You have done me wrong, and you will have to answer to the Lord to this. So what happened? Well, he had to take a decision. So he sends away Hagar. Hagar, it's found alone on the desert, then receives the visit of an angel, and the angel says to Hagar, go back to Sarai and be her slave. And she did, and for a couple of time it worked. But then after, again, when Sarai gave birth to Isaac, again, there was kind of a conflict, and again, Hagar and Ishmael had to be sent away. Continue with that story, we come up with Isaac. And Isaac gave birth, we know, to Esau and Jacob. And again, the story or the scripture described that even on the womb of the mother, they were having kind of a battle. They were fighting each other. They were born. The time for Isaac to give the Lord's blessing came, and he decided to give it to Esau. But what happened? Jacob stole it. Can you imagine the reaction of Esau when he found out that his brother stole the blessing of his father? In verse 41 says, Esau hated his brother Jacob because he had stolen the blessing that was supposed to be his. So he said to himself, just as soon as my father dies, I will keep Jacob. We know, again, the story. He had to fled to his uncle Laban. There, Jacob had to deal with a lot of conflicts with Laban. One of them is that when he was about to get married with the woman that he chose, he was given another one, Leah, instead of Rachel. The conflicts continue up to the point he decided to go back and confront Esau. And we know the story. At the end, it had a happy ending with that reconciliation between brothers. But look all the process that he had to go to get to that part of reconciliation with his family and with his brother. Now, we can continue on the Old Testament. We can talk about Joseph and his brothers when he was sold as an Egyptian slave, and how he was reconciled finally again with his family. What about the New Testament? Is there any story about reconciliation in the New Testament? Yes, it is. And we have a very good one. We just read one of the scriptures from Paul to Romans, how to live a Christian life and how to treat everyone that hurt us, or how to treat someone to whom we don't completely agree. But who was Paul? At the very beginning, who was Paul? Nowadays, we know Paul by Paul, but he wasn't Paul, he was Saul. And he persecuted the early Christians. He witnessed the death of Stephen. And the council gave him a letter and authority to persecute the Christians and probably even kill them. But he was found by the Lord. Our Lord Jesus found Peter, and he had to meet with the first apostles, and they were afraid of him. They couldn't believe that he was transformed. They were afraid because they knew that he had the authority to kill them. And nowadays, we have many, many scripture and guidance from Paul about how to deal with hard relationships and how to be reconciled within the church and within our neighbors. So I think that's a very, very good example of how to deal with conflict and how to profess and be patient to restore our relationships within our family, within our church, within our society. Do any of these Bible passages connect with a story of reconciliation in your life? What story of a failed attempt at reconciliation can you tell? When is reconciliation an impossible dream? Reconciliation is the center of our work, as I've been reading since I started this meditation. I assume that each one of us had some specific experiences of reconciliation that were gut-wrenching, painful, frustrating, hopeful, but awfully incomplete. And in a couple of instances, seemingly hopeless. We might need to release feelings, hopes, or goals for reconciliation to be possible. There's a possibility of forgiving someone but not being reconciled with them. There's racial reconciliation that does not yield to justice. Reconciliation is complicated, and we come to understand how dependent we are on God's Spirit to support this ministry. The hard work of reconciliation is always sustained by God's Spirit holding us in endless patience and tenacious hope. With this, I finish my meditation with you, and I just say God bless you all. Thank you.